word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts what you want us to know and understand, and bring us closer to you. For, Lord, we need to walk in fellowship with you, moment by moment and day by day. Amen. Well, my first little, I've got a little few subtitles here to remind me what I'm meant to be talking about. And one of them here, the first one here, is A Woman's Perspective, Mary's Voice. So I don't claim this to be an academically accurate thing, just how it struck me when I read it, really. We know that Luke used first-hand accounts, and today's reading seems to me to capture the level of intimate detail. A mother would remember how she wrapped her child and used a manger decades after the event. She would also wonder at the matching detail when the shepherds repeated the angel's message as to what their sign was that they had found the right baby. Do you remember what the sign was that the angel said? You'll find him and laid in a manger, which is just what Mary had done. Think of what a mother would, who had given birth that day, would think when these strange men wandered in to see their child and said, "Ah, we found you. We know it's you. There's a baby in a manger." The emotion of this event is very powerful, isn't it, for all those involved. The emotional response over the birth of a baby is usually a heightened experience. However, this time it was even more than usual because God had directly broken into events. This is a one-time event in history. Emotional responses were not the same for each person here. Joseph at this point doesn't get a mention other than he was there. God is the father in this scene, and he has profound things to say. Mary, though, has deep interpersonal responses. She treasures these moments and events. We read it in verse 19. She reflects and ponders on them for all her life. Think how, as Jesus' mother, she will try to make sense of this as she stands and watches her son die. At his birth, the angels declare he is the Messiah, the Lord. At his death, one of the criminals crucified with him mocks him with the words, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Then just a few days later, she sees Jesus risen from the dead. The inner reflection that we get an insight into here is an important and natural reaction to encountering God. Some personalities may be more likely to store up these precious moments, while others are more likely to respond with a burst of activity and action. I wonder which sort of person you are. Something very big and happens, do you fly into action, or do you hold it close within you? If you're an action person, you're a bit more like a shepherd in this account, but it's not a sign of weakness to be so reflective. It's a sign of strength. For Mary, it must have helped her cope with the immense storms of her life. It's a healthy response to meditate on what God has said and done in our lives. It forms part of our prayer life. So often when it comes to prayer, we think of it immediately, possibly as like a request session. We may think of it as a praise and worship session. But meditation on what God has done in our lives is a vital part of our Christian life. Let's create the time to do that. Set it apart deliberately. Place ourselves in the right place to do it. After all, Jesus did. The shepherds, of course, did not have the same experience as Mary, and their reactions were very different. They were heightened and formed a rapidly changing sequence. It went like this. It started with fear, then reassurance, followed by awe that inspired curiosity and a compulsion to tell others at the same time as glorifying and praising God. I wonder, does anyone recognize that as the type of experience that they had when they became a Christian? Think of that sequence. Fear, reassurance, awe, curiosity, compulsion to tell others, and to glorify and praise God. Being emotional over how God involves himself in our lives is a healthy and normal event when others might consider it odd. I remember being considered extremely odd. I probably am thought to be extremely odd now, but probably one of my oddest things was after having committed my life to Christ in the privacy of my own room, the next day going around and telling anybody who happened to stand still long enough to be told. Thinking back, they must have thought me really odd then. This was one of the most dramatic events in human history, not my conversion, but Jesus' birth here. When we encounter God, it is the most dramatic event in our history, with the longest lasting implications. So don't think you're odd if you get emotional about it. As well as personal, intimate messages in this passage, there are larger, more general things happening. Firstly, God is carrying out or keeping promises he made throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The Messiah has arrived. Although he has arrived just as scripture set out, it still wasn't the way most people, and especially the country's spiritual and political leaders, expected. I'd be surprised if anybody expected it like this, to be honest. When the angel announced that he was bringing good news for all people, which he did in verse 10 of the passage, he was at this stage meaning the people of Israel. This was who the Messiah had been promised to. The first time we get the inclusion of all nations, as opposed to all the people of Israel, is only a few verses later, though, when Simeon prophesies that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, in verse 32. However, nobody would have picked that the audience for this revelation was to be a group of shepherds in the dark on a hillside. So why? Why a group of shepherds in the dark on a hillside when God does the most dramatic thing yet in history? Well, there are some clues in the scriptures, aren't there? There are two possible strands I draw your attention to as to why God chose to do it this way. The shepherds in the Old Testament were an image of God caring for his people. Jesus also picks up this theme in his adult ministry, doesn't he? And he teaches about that. Psalm 23, the opening line is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have nothing, I lack nothing." Jeremiah 31:10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and watch over his flock like a shepherd." Joseph testifies to God's shepherd-like nature in Genesis 48:15. "May the God before my fathers Abraham and Israel walked faithfully. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, may he bless these boys." He was addressing God and Manasseh and Ephraim at that point. Nobody would understand the significance of the shepherd analogy more than the shepherds themselves. So maybe that's one reason why God chose to announce the birth of the Messiah, his son, to the shepherds in the dark on a hillside. But a second strand about this, particularly relevant in terms of the general themes of the whole of Luke's gospel, is that God's audience were marginal members of society. On a hillside, not in a temple, not in a palace. Shepherds would have definitely been seen as troublemakers and sinners. So what does this tell us about the heart of God, that he chooses to do this in this way? What does it say about who the Messiah and the Saviour came for? Then how much do we share the same perspective as God the Father's? How much is our heart for those who are marginalized and see those as the important people that God wishes to speak to? As Luke's account of Jesus' ministry unfolds, we see repeatedly how Jesus associates with and brings good news to those that society sees as somehow on the edges of respectability. This is the continual challenge for the church, and that means us, today, as well as for us as individual disciples. So it's with joy that we can be called to the marginalized. But we know we are walking with God's heart. So when this church, along with others, is looking to, say, pick up its interest in Christians Against Poverty, we know that we are adopting God's heart here. When we look to come alongside people who are refugees and asylum seekers in this world, we know we're adopting God's heart. It's how he announced Jesus to the world. I want us also to pause for a moment and reflect on the shepherds' actions after they had checked out the angel's message. It was twofold. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child in verse 14. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which they had just been told in verse 20. Well, as modern disciples, we often really like and are very happy to spend time glorifying and praising God. We love doing it, don't we? I mean, some churches block out large amounts of time just to do that. There, the church we were in last Sunday in Cape Town was just like that. It feels comfortable, doesn't it? And a good thing to do. And it is a good thing to do. Why is it then that it often feels much harder to spread the word about this child? What is the difference between the shepherds and us? Or possibly, I should say, the possible difference between the shepherds and us. Yeah. Could it be that they were just so excited and caught up in the moment that they couldn't help themselves? Could it be that their encounter with God made it impossible not to talk about it? It provokes the thought of how we are going to react to our time with God this Christmas time. Jesus was born as a true person with all the weakness and vulnerability of a newborn child. One of the key doctrines of the Christian faith is that Jesus was, as well as being fully God, he was fully human. Why is this? Well, only Jesus, as the sinless human, could bear the sins of humanity and reconcile humanity to God. Secondly, It is because Jesus shared the full human experience, including temptation, suffering, and death, that we can have confidence that he fully understands our humanity. So we see in this account today the birth and the beginning of the full humanity of Jesus. What can be more human than the weakness, the innocence, and the total dependence that a newborn baby has? Hebrews sets out this teaching, and I'm going to read it to you. It's not long, because it's set out succinctly and clearly, and is vitally important to understanding Christmas. It goes like this: "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." This passage is just packed with intense truth, phrase after phrase. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom all things exist, to make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are of the same family." Do you feel that? Do you feel you belong to the same family as Jesus? What an honor that is, isn't it? Isn't that just wonderful to be part of the family of Jesus? Shouldn't we be really excited about that? Yeah. "For both the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified," that's us, "are of the same family. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." We would add sisters here too. He says, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will sing your praises in the assembly. And again, I will put my trust in him. And once again, here I am, I, the children God has given me. Therefore, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." I wonder how many people you've known who are slaves of the fear of death. "For surely it is not the angels he helps, but the descendants of Abraham, so that he had to be made like his brothers in every way, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, in order to make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Are you there? Are you one of those who are being tempted? Aren't we all? So this was brought home to me powerfully a fortnight ago when I was talking to a couple from a church after taking a cafe service. I'd taken a cafe service there, and it was on faith, the theme of the service, where we were discussing some biblical characters' experience of faith at the times of challenge. So one was Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. Another was Abraham, and another was Moses, both of which had, as it were, crises of faith in their lives, multiple crises of faith, really. And two women spoke to me afterwards, two lovely women, mature women in their 40s and 50s, I would guess, spoke to me afterwards about their serious experience of depression. So they had been very depressed for quite a long time. So they were clinically depressed. And how they both came through that and became Christians whilst going through that experience. Now, what was vital to them was the fact that Jesus had fully experienced the frailty of being a human that helped them to both relate to him as their Saviour and their God. It made a powerful impact on their faith and their capacity to pray. Isn't that really important? That when we come to Jesus in our prayer, we come with the confidence and certainty that he really gets it, what we're praying about, even if we can't put it into words ourselves. We see here in Luke the start of the human journey. Although Jesus was conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, he still had a very human birth and required his mother's care and attention and Joseph's protection. Over the following years, Jesus grew in age and strength and wisdom, just like any child would. Jesus' early years were so normal that the people who had seen him grow up in the town of Nazareth or village of Nazareth were surprised that he could teach about God with authority and do great miracles. They thought he was just a carpenter, as Joseph had been before him. Let's pray together a moment. We thank you, our Father God, for Jesus. We thank you for your grace and love that chose to bring salvation through him. We thank you for the capacity for Mary to reflect our experiences as mothers and parents. We thank you that you understand whatever we've had to deal with in life and whatever now lies ahead of us this Christmas and beyond, you understand. We thank you that you have adopted us through faith into the family of God, and that we can call you, oh so awesomely, we can call you brother. Praise you for this account of your birth. Praise you for the humanness and response of the shepherds, how they went through that whole conversion-like experience all on one night and did all those things. Praise you, Lord, that we can be with you minute by minute, day by day, rejoicing, and enable us, Lord, not to lose that faith in you and that joy in you. This Christmas, Lord, may we remember it's really all about you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our third song now, In the Bleak Midwinter, and coming back from Cape Town, it's what I felt the moment I stepped off the plane. So it is 337.